Here we go tonight. I'm going to take on a couple more questions. I just am here. We got a couple more to do here. And a couple more comments. Just kind of stuff tonight. And this one's funny. I mean, some of these are funny. They're not meant to be funny. And it's a guy that's going to listen to this later, who I was typing to today a bunch of times about, I think this guy is a charismatic. I don't think he's a Baptist. I think he thinks he's a Baptist, but he talks like he's a charismatic. Which is not difficult when you realize the Baptist teachings come a long ways towards charismaticism. You know, when God shows me this, God tells me this, and God will stop this in my life, and God will do this, and all that kind of stuff. So here's what he said. And if you're listening to this friend or brother, as they're supposed to say, it's not mocking, but if I was with you face to face and you were telling me these things, I can't control my snickers and my smiles, and I'd have to look at you in your face, and I would probably just say something like, come on, you're kidding. Think about this, you know? And I'd probably laugh. You may make him mad and the whole thing. You know, I don't know. Some of this stuff just amazed me. He was saying here, he was going to go to the post office. He was going to send me a CD of some stuff. And it says, I'll get them in the mail tomorrow, Lord willing. Well, I already bugged the poor guy about his wife being in pain. And he's not in pain, so she doesn't believe strong enough to be healed. And apparently he does. And he won't follow up any conversation, which is how it goes, isn't it? You talk to these folks, and they don't talk back with you. They don't engage any conversation. They just, like I say, copy, paste, and send, and that's all they can do. And so, here's what he says. Okay, I'll get them in the mail tomorrow, Lord willing. And I wrote back to him, and I said, here's another one. Where do you get Lord willing? If he doesn't want me to, do you think he would stop me? Of course he could. He's God. I mean, of course he could. But will he interfere with us on a day-to-day basis? He could. I mean, he very well could guide every step of the way. But I asked him to show me where he gets that thinking. And we know very easily that God doesn't do that. We just know that. I mean, that's that stuff in Romans chapter 2. That's the stuff about the judgment seat of Christ. He gave us a book. He gave us a Bible to guide us. And Lord willing, it would be in that Bible. But so I thought, oh, let's look at some scriptures. Let's look into this Lord willing thing. Then we'll look into a couple other things from somebody else and kind of review some things we got, because we just have to be able to get some of these things. Yeah. So he writes this. If he's not willing, anything can happen to stop me from getting to the post office. Well, yeah. You know, as a matter of fact, according to the AccuWeather.com, we are supposed to get 4 inches of snow here tomorrow. If it is right, I won't be able to get to the post office tomorrow. Okay? So I said, you think that tomorrow, if God doesn't want you to go to the post office, he's going to rain snow upon all of your city, your neighbor, whatever? If that's the case, he would snow on your house, and that's it. He would keep your door locked. He'd break your foot when you get out of bed. I mean, this isn't how it goes. But, you know, I always say, Lord willing, about everything. Well, okay, fine. Is that what we should be saying? Well, here's what he says. Therefore hath he, Romans chapter 9. Let's look at Romans. Grab your Bibles if you have them there. Romans chapter 9. One of the things that we're doing here is I think we're starting to see how these people think. How their pastors have used the scriptures to ding up their brains. So they think in such a manner that they are really good Christians. And so God will guide me because he loves me. Revelation chapter 3. Chastise me because he loves me. And they really get upset when we tell them that this is how God operates. Because look, come on, look around in the world. We talked about the power of prayer yesterday. So in what you're saying, the country's in the shape it is because we're not praying hard enough. You certainly don't go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Never did write me back about that one, come to think of it. And they're just not giving the glory to this book as God's guide, his will, everything. So he takes us to Romans chapter 9. So I think he thinks he's got me on this one. Romans chapter 9, verse 18. And it says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wast saying to me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Okay, so maybe God wants you to go to the post office tomorrow, but you don't want to. So if you don't go to the post office, will he chastise you for that? How do you know these things? Then he says in verse 20, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Okay, so see, he's going to this. Then he goes to Hebrews 13:21. Jumps right into Hebrews. How they mix and match him around. "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ," etc., etc. Okay, so I look at that and said, well, okay, now let's look at this thing. Let's look at verse 17. "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Oh, okay. Let's go down here to verse 22. "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." Oh, look at that. So what we're seeing here, this whole thing he's talking about here, he's talking about the Jews. God's got to go to the Gentiles to show the Jews what they blow. Well, we knew that in Romans chapter 11. Sure we did. "God, rather through their fall, salvation come unto the Gentiles," and on it goes here. "If by any means I may provoke the emulation of them that which are my flesh, I might save some of them." So we see this whole little section in here. In chapter 9 is a great chapter on the Jews. So this making you do what he's going to give you to do, he's talking to the Gentile nation. He's not talking to us individually. He's talking about the Gentile nations. God's going to take these Gentiles and he's going to use them as a nation to show, so he's going to make things happen to the Gentiles. What does he make us happen? What has he made to happen to the Gentiles? Well, let's go to the imputation, let's go to the salvation, let's go to the all the spiritual blessings we've been given. But is this talking about God's going to direct our day-to-day will? Do we get in the car? Did I slam my finger in the car door because of God's will? Is it, did I miss my class because I overslept? Was that God's will? And, you know, I'll be in class on time if the Lord will. So when you don't get there on time, you can say, well, the Lord didn't want me to get there. Or whatever. You go to Romans chapter 11, and people have the hardest time in chapter 11, verse 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23, because it talks about being cut off if you're not following the goodness of God. But that's talking about the Gentile nation, not talking about us individually. So God's will was to take this nation, this Gentile people, and make these changes to show the Jews. Just like he said, for the same purpose have I raised thee up to, you know, Pharaoh. And even Pharaoh had a chance to get to do the thing right. But once he refused God, then God used him to destroy da-da-da-da, that whole thing. So, well, that's probably not enough to shut this guy down and say in the Lord's will, you know, that I go to the post office or not tomorrow. So, okay, you know, let's look up a couple more verses here. Let's look at Ephesians 5:17. What does Paul say about the will? Now, I've done a sermon a long time ago that talks about the will of God. And to save all the spiel about that, the will of God is to follow Paul. To the Gentiles, that will of God is for us to follow Paul according to what he writes in the King James Bible. It is God's will that we would live the way Paul's manner of life would be. That's the will of God. Now, if you want to go to the post office tomorrow, go to the post office. If you don't make it, don't give God credit. Don't blame God. I mean, we give God glory for everything that goes on, and that's fine. Not a problem. But that other letter that somebody wrote to me today, and their father is dying hardly. It's a hard way to die with cancer. And he writes back and says, God is allowing his cancer to return with vengeance. And I wrote back and said, why do you say it that way? It's like it's God's fault that he's dying such a horrible death. Is this God's will that he dies this way? Does God make it happen this way? Is it God's will that that congresswoman was shot and that little 9-year-old was shot? Is that God's will? And if somebody says stuff like that, is it no wonder people are mad at this God, that he would be such an unloving God? That's just not his will as such. His will is that we follow Paul. Plain and simple. What includes in Paul's writings are the things that's the will of God. You know, there's sometimes you want to say something to somebody, and you really do, but it's not the right time. Well, how do you know that? Well, some wisdom involved here and some common sense. Is that the will of God that we talk to people? Sure it is. But it's also the will of God that we have a little brain involved here. So let's look at a couple of things. Look at Ephesians 5:7. We've got a bunch of things, a couple oddball things here. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's a simple little verse. It talks up there redeeming the time. The verse before that is walk circumspectly, not as fools. But you go through this thing and you find out that the will of God is to follow Paul. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. No, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, I'm getting tired of mixing these verses up. It is. No, it's not. Oh, I'm sorry. I did it this afternoon, too. It's Thessalonians. There we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, verse 1, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Okay, colon, means there's more coming. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Okay, he would like to. He wants to keep us from evil. Okay, so how is he going to keep us from evil? Is he going to do this magic in our lives and he's just going to guide us around? So if you can sit down in front of a worthless TV and spend a whole evening there, or a daytime, or a dirty movie, or smoking and drinking, if God hasn't stopped you, then he must be allowing it. So that he must be for it. If God doesn't stop me with my bad music, then God must be for it. No, that's not true at all. Who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. So it's the will of God that we follow what Paul teaches, which includes the television, which includes the video, evil communication, which includes even relatives we shouldn't be around. Maybe we should be, maybe we shouldn't be. How do we talk to somebody about what they need? Carefully, a lot of it, a little bit. Paul handles all that stuff in the Scriptures. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:19. I'm not surprised he didn't find this one, but he might have an argument with this part here, 1 Corinthians 4:19. He doesn't, but he might think he does if he'd look up in his Bible. 4:19. He says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. Oh, there it is, see? And will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. Okay, so there it is. He says, listen, I'll come to you shortly if the Lord will. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Again, go back to Thessalonians. Search the Lord's will that Paul would show up. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. There is a second. Okay, let's go to first. That might make more sense. 2:18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So it was the will of God that Paul go to places. No problem. It's the will of God that we do what Paul says it is that we should do. But if it's the will of God, that doesn't mean we're going to do it. And it doesn't mean God's going to make it happen. Because if God wanted Paul to get to these folks, he'd have gotten there. No, Satan hindered him. But Satan hindered us. So you know what? Maybe God wants him to go to the post office tomorrow, but Satan hindered him. What does God and Satan care about this guy going to the post office? It's that earthly, physical life that they think that God really gives a hoot about. And this, like Mark says in the notes there, the ruler of this world, the prince and the power of the earth, he's the guy running the ship down here. Sure, it's God's will that we dress modestly. Sure, it's God's will that we not so loud. Sure, it's God's will that the man be the right kind of a man. But what if the wife won't let him? What if you can't find the clothes? What if your parents won't let you? When the list goes on and on. Satan can hinder God's will all the time. Our flesh can hinder God's will. Is God going to make us do it? No. Is God going to stop us from doing what's wrong? No. Again, it goes back to that chastisement and the blessing stuff. If he did, we'd be following signs. And the judgment seat is where we're going to find out if that was God's will or not, when we should have go to the post office and he handed a tract to somebody, pulled out a gun and shot four people. Was that God's will? Then we'll find out at the judgment seat if that act of work was what God wanted. Was it what Paul said we should be doing? If it matches what Paul teaches us, then it's going to make it through the judgment fires. But look at Romans 15. One more. Look at Romans 15. I've heard people say if the Lord will, and I appreciate their willingness to follow God's leading. But again, it's a mixed up leading. Romans chapter 15, verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. There it is again. Paul was hindered to see these people. And we see that back in there in Thessalonians. That was the devil hindering him. Yet it was God's will. So, whatever. A lot of this is just Romans chapter. Come to think of Romans chapter, a lot of this is just Romans chapter one. Really bringing God down to our earthly standard of living. You know where it says Romans chapter one, change the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. Like really, why would God care? Why is it His will that you go to the post office? And then you've had these people say, well, you know, God told me to go to such and such a time, and I'll be a blessing to somebody, you know, whatever. And the frustrating thing is it happens, it takes place. And yet, we know, and you try to tell them this, we know that Satan's going to be doing these kind of things all the time, getting more and more and more. So you're going to tell somebody that little blessing they did to somebody else was of the devil? That depends on the circumstances, blah, 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 blah. But lots of cases I've heard people want to tell me their testimony about God showing them this and giving them this dream and healing this and that, whatever. I just want to say, you know, that's of the devil. Well, that's going to go over really well. It just shows how much this book needs to be what it is to people, but it's not. Now, James chapter 4. Go to James chapter 4. I don't hear the pages rustling out there. Oh, that's right. I don't hear anything back, do I? Here it is, Romans, James 4, 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. So what are we talking about here? It's tribulation talk. If the Lord will, know the Lord does will is to follow Paul. Get in your book and find out what it is to follow Paul. That's the Lord's will. If you want to go through the tribulation, then you should be able to wait to get to the tribulation. Then you can say, if the Lord will, all you want, because you better do what the Lord wants you to do that moment. And He'll guide you, just like he did before the Bible came along. And you better be doing God's will. You better go to that post office only if God wants you to, because there might be some cops there going to arrest you because of what your kid said about you reading your Bible the other day out in public. He'll protect you that closely in those days. Says right here, what is your life? It is even a vapor. For that you ought to say, what do you mean for that? Well, your life can be snuffed so easily. You better be doing the Lord's will, and we shall live, and do this or that. That's just tribulation talk again. And then isn't that interesting? Again, you just see something so simple. They're pulling out tribulational verses and tribulational teachings, trying to apply it to themselves today. Wonder why they don't do this one. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Why don't they do this verse? Verse 1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Well, that's Paul. But I wonder why they don't call that. Oh, wait a minute. A lot of people do. says right there, God showed visions and revelations to Paul. He'll show them to me too. No, we have a Bible here that shows us those visions and revelations that Paul received. Paul was a man. Paul's our apostle. Not us. Not me. Not somebody else in town. Paul's the man. Just crazy stuff. Okay. Does that make sense? There's that one. Now here's another question I got, and I finally get around to it for that person. How do you say grace without it sounding like vain repetition? So this is talking about before a meal. How do you say grace without it sounding like vain repetition? Because what are you going to do? Thank you for this food. Remember I said there a couple weeks ago, we had all these ways that the Lutherans and the Presbyterians, all my family and all these people would say grace. Praise God, praise God, whatever kind of a stuff. Okay. So this is about saying grace before we eat. Okay. He says here, for instance, after being saved for nearly 40 years and having said grace literally thousands of times, how many different ways can you say, thank you, Father, for this food? So that's vain repetition. Well, question. I get more and more Jewish, don't I? Answer questions with questions. But anyway. Do you say grace before or during or after the meal? Can you thank him for what it was? Can you thank him for what it's going to be? What if it's horrible? Can you thank him during the meal? Okay. What about snacks? Midnight snacks. What about eating those candy bars? What about eating that junk that we eat? Do we pray and thank him for the junk that we're eating? Or do we just save it for the regular meals? And do we pray and thank him for the food when there's in a restaurant, when there's public people around? Or do we just do it privately? Where does it say that we're supposed to say a prayer anyway? Can you not just sit down and thank the Lord in your heart and your closed mind and just thank him for the food and hope I can get away from eating that one piece over there that the lady made because it looks horrible? I don't offend. You can make those kind of prayers, but where does it say we have to pray for something like that? Or say a prayer, a grace prayer. You ever sit down at a meal when you've been around Christians all this time and you've always prayed and they've always prayed and you get a grip on this grace thing and you sit down and you thank the Lord yourself, but you didn't pray out loud and you just start eating. Ever see the looks you get? He didn't thank the Lord for the meal. I remember I did the big scenes. I'd go to restaurants and there was one time in a Pizza Hut. I unplugged the jukebox, stood on a table, and prayed out loud. So the kids would have the meals prayed for. It was a bunch of band kids and all that stuff. I think it was something like that. Now, that was just a stupid show. But here's some other questions here. Let's go here. Now, look at Timothy. Let's go to Timothy here. Let me show you something. Let's go to Timothy here. And I suppose it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, yep, verse 1, verse 3, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. This is where you got to go to get your grace stuff, saying grace. Because every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So you better thank God for the food. And he's talking about meat here. For every creature of God, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Oh, so then what he's saying there then is we need to pray for this roast that we had tonight. And thank him, because that will sanctify that meat. Well, first of all, it has to be sanctified by the word of God and prayer, not just prayer. And for the longest time, I would pray, so listen, if you're going to pray for your food, you should also read some Bible verses at the table. So it will sanctify the food. But haven't you ever gotten sick from a meal? Not just because you ate so much, but something happened in that meal that made you sick. How'd that happen? Didn't you pray for the meal? Well, maybe my heart wasn't right. There goes that guilt stuff again, you know? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, I think it is. First, we see that meat was the grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, that isn't the verse I wanted, but there's a verse that talks about that. That's the meat. Now, Mark will find it in a minute here, I'm sure. But that's the meat they have then. So is that what we're talking about? Do we need to be vegetarians? No, we don't need to be vegetarians. But if we go to Deuteronomy 14, we see a problem here. Chapter 14, verse 3. You go down that list, you got a whole list of meat that we can and cannot eat. Right? That's what it looks like. Shouldn't be eating this, shouldn't be eating that. And we got people today, Christians, that say that we shouldn't be eating that. Okay, Genesis 1:29. Yeah, there we go. Oh, 1:29. There it is. I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth. To you it shall be for meat. I think I just read the first half and figured that was the verse. It was their meat. So now these Jews are told, here's some meat that you can eat. Here's some meat that you can eat. Okay, so that's the way that story goes. And we got people that won't eat pork because it's against the scriptures. Well, some people, pork makes them very sick. But maybe they should just pray about it and then they can eat the pork. You know what happens usually? They still get sick. That's because of their physical makeup and all that stuff. They just can't eat pork. But does it make God mad when we eat this kind of stuff? Well, no. Is it because we pray and read the Bible? Does that sanctify the food? No. But that's what it says in Timothy. Yeah, let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Peter can teach us something. We can learn something from Peter here. Believe it or not. Acts chapter 10. Peter gets this dream. Falls into a trance. The sheet come down full of creeping things and fowls of the air, wild beasts, four-footed beasts. And God tells Peter, go ahead and eat this stuff. And Paul says, no, I can't do this. You told me not to do this. And then God, what hath God cleansed that call not thou common? You know what God did? He sanctified that meat. He sanctified that. It's okay to eat that stuff now. There's where the sanctification comes in. The Word of God, he cleaned that whole doctrine thing up. It isn't that we have to pray and read the Bible to make that food sanctified. Go out there in the road, find a dead skunk or a dead deer that's been sitting there for a couple of weeks, and get a fork and start eating. If you want, you can bring your little barbecue, sit down there and find a couple of pieces of meat that the birds haven't pecked on and the car treads aren't over. Cut it up and cook it up. Would you dare do that? You wouldn't dare do that. What if you pray about it? I still wouldn't dare do that. What if I sat there and read the Bible for a half hour? Ask God to sanctify this food. It's already been sanctified. That's why we can even eat that stuff. If God's going to go to the Gentiles, he had to make that stuff edible. So he did. And the Jews can eat it too if they want. And now look at this. Look at the foods we have today. Look at the size of the boxes. There is very little food in there anyway today. We've got chemicals upon chemicals upon chemicals. And we've gotten to the point now where they can even make food out of nothing. It's just synthetic food. So do we need to thank God for that stuff? Kind of goes along with those treats, doesn't it? Do you thank God for that third candy bar, that fourth hamburger, that snack in the middle of the night? Well, why not? You see, where if we pin this stuff down, we're actually doing some things. It's still very ritualistic, which means nothing to God. Why don't you just, can you do this? Can you take a bag of groceries and thank God for the groceries and count that as your prayer for the food for the week? Why not? You thank him for the food. Who says you have to cook it? And some folks are not blessed enough with a good cooker around the house, so you thank God before you cook it, because after you cook it, it's going to taste horrible. So, thank him while it's still good. Or thanking God for the food at the end of the meal. You see where we go with this ritualistic stuff? We are so still religiously oriented into rituals. It's a good question. Vain repetition. Sure it would be. Thank you, Father, for this food. But just look at the questions. Look at the questions we raised. Who says you have to pray out loud? Who says it has to be a prayer? And do you pray for your snacks? And the food's already been sanctified, so you can't even use those verses in Timothy to say that you need to pray for the food. We're supposed to be thankful for everything, not just food. So do you say a prayer every time you sit down to play the Wii? Do you thank the Lord every time you sit down and get in your car? Thank Him for the car? Well, we ought to be thankful for stuff, no problem. But did God give you that car? You're $40,000 in debt. Why don't you just thank Him for your debt you have, and then you all covered everything, because everything you got in that thing you bought, thank Him for it. Anyway, hope that answers your question. Here's another one. If the King James Bible is that which is perfect, 1 Corinthians 13:10, is the Lord Jesus Christ more perfect than the King James Bible? Well, if the King James Bible is that which is perfect, is the Lord Jesus Christ more perfect than the King James Bible? Well, His name is what? Word of God, Revelation 19. And we are to magnify His word even above His name. Psalm 138, verse 2. Well, what does perfect mean? Perfect means complete. Is Jesus Christ more complete, more perfect than the King James Bible? Look at Acts 18. Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. What does Paul teach? Well, he teaches the way of God. Verse 26. But what is it that Paul really teaches? He teaches the way of God more perfectly. More complete. It was complete for the gospel guys. That was the way of God. But now there's more to it. So it's more perfect. The way of God more perfectly. And I like the L-Y because that makes it an adverb, by the way, for the grammar people out there. So, can Jesus Christ be more perfect than the King James Bible? I don't know why not. I mean, he's who He is. But then again, I've read someplace where somebody said, if you can take this Bible, turn it into flesh and blood, you have Jesus Christ. If you took Jesus Christ and turned Him into a book, you have a King James Bible. I understand that. That makes total sense. But Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. And this King James Bible is everything that God, Jesus Christ wants us to know and hear and study and talk about and testify and live. More perfectly? Sure. That brings up the next question then, see, that this person asks. If the King James Bible is the final authority, if it is the final revelation of God to mankind, then what will our conversation be like in heaven? Will we just be quoting Bible to each other? Or will God say additional things to us that are not in the Bible? Well, here. We know that when we die, we go to be with God. We know that we're going to be changed. We just know that. It says in Corinthians 15:51, we shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. 15:52, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Then we have somebody in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They're called archangels. They change. They make us into chains. They change us. Archangels. You ever seen an archangel? That's a joke. Archangel. With the voice of the archangel. The trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, right now, we're saved. He changes our soul. We need to change our walk. and then eventually he will change us physically. So the changes have been made for our soul. We're in the process of trying to make changes in our life. And he's going to change us physically, and those physical changes are going to be based on how we walked our walk. So why should we have to stick with the King James Bible when Paul's teachings of the way is the way of God more perfectly? The millennial reign as such will be more perfectly, because we're not there yet. We're not that far complete yet. We're complete as a Christian, are we? Look at 2 Timothy. I don't know. I have to wait till I get to it. 2 Timothy. How are we doing for time? We're doing fine here. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about the scriptures that the man of God may be perfect. Well, there's stages of completion, completeness, stages of perfection. We still haven't got our flesh fixed yet. Our works have to go through the fire. But when they do, we'll be able to stand in front of the Lord and we will be complete. So what am I saying? There has to be more after this earthly life about the King James Bible. But yes, the King James Bible is the final revelation of God to mankind on this earth. What will the conversation be like in heaven? Well, let's look at Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26 says this here. It says here, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So it seems to me there's a different lingo going on right there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul goes up into paradise. 2 Corinthians 12:4. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for man to utter. I'm okay getting past my deathly life in the millennium. The millennial time will be just this practical living. It's still earthly living. Eternity is what changes later. Why wouldn't we say something other than the King James Bible? But is it? I think. Which is it going to be in English? Is it going to be in Hebrews? How about if it's in something we have no clue? Whatever it is that Paul heard, it's unspeakable. We're not supposed to hear it at all. You get into Revelation. Voices thundered, and you read all the verses in the Revelation, in the book of Revelation, about voice and voices. You'll see some and imagine stuff. Our special effects today can't even come close to what they're talking about. And look at Daniel chapter 9. Let's go to Daniel 9. Daniel 9. Daniel 9 here, it says, actually it's Daniel 10. Why do we get these things mixed up when I look at verses up and everything, you know? Actually, I think it's probably Daniel 7 or 8. Daniel 7. I beheld the thrones, verse 9. There it is, Daniel 7, verse 9. I beheld that the thrones were cast down. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white. And it goes on here. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Look at verse 11. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horns spake. It's going to be different. But how are we going to know what it is? We're going to go to language school when we get there? How about the Tower of Babel? There was one lingo right there. So we know what it's going to be. It's going to be single again. What it's going to be? We have no clue. But it's going to be something. It's unspeakable now. And it shouldn't be uttered now. Is it just going to be speaking in tongue languages? Well, remember, tongue languages are just earthly languages. Different people can understand it. That's all that is. So we'll be quoting Bible each other? No. Will God say additional things to us that are not in the Bible? Well, we know that the constitution of the millennium is the book of Matthew. But will he say anything else to us? I would think so, because it's going to be more perfectly. It's even going to be more done, more complete. Anyway. Now let's do a couple quick reviews here. Let's go to 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter. The last chapter there. Just some review that we came across these last 2 weeks here. In case you missed this or forgot it. And account, verse 15, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. See? That's Hebrews. We talked about even this, I just want you to remember this. That's Hebrews. It has to be Hebrews. Because Al's also in all his epistles, so they're separate from his epistles. Hebrews is separate from Paul's epistles to us. Speaking of them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. They couldn't figure out Paul. Which they that are unlearned and unstable, they rest. They try to figure out what it is Paul's trying to say. As they do also to other scriptures unto their own destruction. This is just that place where you see that Peter tells people in the tribulation that there's going to be people trying to preach Paul. Now, they're not going to be preaching Paul out of Hebrews. They're going to be preaching Paul out of Romans to Philemon. And they're going to have to rest with those scriptures. And it'll be due to their own destruction. That's a good spot. Now, mark that. Mark that for people. That's just marvelous stuff. And I think, Mark, you mentioned Colossians 4:16, which says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise also read the epistle from Laodicea. Laodicea is tribulation. So here we have Colossians and things. And these guys are going to read that stuff, and they're not going to know what it means. They're going to try to follow it. Then, right now, Paul wants it to be read during this time. Fulfill it now in verse 17. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. Another house church there. So there's a church of the Laodiceans that's coming up, and they're going to have to follow Paul's writings in Hebrews, not in the epistles. Okay, let's look at another one here. Now, we just made this one really quick this morning. We just reminded us that if we realize that our works are not judged, so we're not going to be chastised or blessed today because our works aren't even being judged whether we should be chastised or blessed. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. But the other thing I wanted to throw in there, which I did this morning, was if we were having our works judged, good or bad today, then we would be looking to our works as signs. And what is it that people are looking for? They're looking to see if God is in their day-to-day living, because that'll prove to them that he's alive. God stopped me from doing this. God got me this job. God did this. God did that. You know what that is? That's a sign. We just have to trust him that when we don't get that job, we don't get that health, we don't get that life, we don't, all that kind of stuff, that God is still there, and he's just not going to do that kind of thing for us until the judgment seat of Christ, because otherwise we look at it as signs. So anyway. Then there was something else I was going to, I guess, let me see if I can find the verse here. One more little quick little tidbit here, if I can find it here. I wrote this to somebody the other day where they wrote to me and said, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I just want you to think about this because I'm so King James. It's just, you can't get me past it more than anybody else probably. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Now, have you ever been in a situation where you really don't know the escape? It's a temptation. Well, you probably shouldn't have been there in the first place. And Paul tells us to avoid, how to stay away from that stuff. And we get into a situation we can't handle, Paul tells us to get, you know, scat out of there. Skadoodle, as Mom used to say. Skadoodle, get out of there. And if things are tough, he says, but with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, I look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. What did God give us? Where he says, the temptation, you make a way to escape. Oh, Peter, you're ahead of me. You beat me to it. The way of escape is the King James Bible. How to stay away from that temptation is to follow Paul's teachings. And when you're in a tough situation, Paul tells us how to handle it. So yeah, it's the King James Bible. He gave us a Bible. That gives us a way to escape, and that helps us bear the temptations we're around. But a lot of people can't claim that verse, that they can't understand that verse, because they don't know their Bible good enough to know how to make that way of escape, how to stay away from it in the first place. Anyway, that's just some quick things for you tonight.